we conclude 1 Peter, we get down here into chapter 5, and the first four chapters really dealing with the problem, if you will. I mean, I guess the problem that you have there in the book, which Peter recognized the fact that these are those that are going through adversity, they're going through trials, they're going through suffering. As those who are living for Christ, we recognize throughout that is going to be the case for Christians. And he's pointing that out, and he's encouraging them to remain faithful, reminding them that Jesus suffered, you are a servant of his, and Jesus himself even said that I suffered, you're going to be ones who are going to suffer, a servant's not above his master. But it's not just all left there in that idea or that realm of, hey, you're going to go through suffering and trials and adversity, and you know, you just got to tough it out. But the fact that there is hope at the end, that there is a reward at the end. Harry talked about that this morning, that there is rest for the labors. There is rest after doing the work of the Lord. And that's the idea that he's getting at. There is hope for the Christian at the end of this life. And yes, you're going to go through adversity, trials, and sufferings. Don't think it's strange that you go through it, because Christ went through it, so you're going to go through it. But keep on keeping on, and there's that reward at the end. And then he gets to chapter 5, and he's really concluding the letter, this first epistle that he writes, with some exhortations, with some encouragements. We looked at it last time, started off there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, exhortations to the elders. And we spent a lot of time there talking about that. The importance of elders, we even talked a little bit about their roles and their duties, especially given the circumstances. Suffering and trials, adversity. Whenever you have that, no doubt amongst people, anytime there's adversity and trial, you see it when you watch a football game. Team starts going through a rough patch, they start bickering with one another, they start fighting with one another. Elders are there to help lead and shepherd through all of that, through the good and the bad, but in particular during times of struggle. And so elders are important, but then after he gives that exhortation to the elders, he gives the exhortation to all, I believe in particular, to submit to the elders. Then he continues on with this exhortation to all, to make sure that you're humble and that you are serving one another properly, that you are treating one another properly. And that brings us to verses 8 and 9, where he tells us to be wary, to watch out for Satan. Does somebody want to read verses 8 and 9 for me? That's where we'll pick up this morning. Matt? Okay, very good. So we get here, and one of the things that he starts talking about is Satan. And we recognize this with question 3, who are we to resist and how are we to do so? Who are we to resist? We're to resist Satan. We are to resist the devil. How are we to do so? How do we resist him? Okay, arming ourselves properly. What way are we going to be able to resist him? Resist him where? Steadfast, firm in the faith. It's in the faith that we're going to be able to resist him. A lot of times when these trials and these adversities come about, no doubt, Satan's a part of that. He's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we recognize that. Satan is looking to devour us. We see in Genesis 3, Job 1 and 2, and Matthew 4, that Satan's going about from the beginning. He was there, tempting man, Adam and Eve, causing them to fall. That was their own decision. He didn't make them make that decision. They made that decision on their own. But no doubt he was there looking to devour them, to separate them from God. We see it with Job, one that was righteous. He goes after Job. He even goes after the Son of God in Matthew chapter 4. So we recognize this, that Satan is looking to devour us. But we also recognize something else. Satan is there to devour us, so we need to be vigilant, and ready to resist him. And how we do so is steadfast in the faith. That's one of the things that is pointed out, and it's pointed out pretty plainly. You are to resist Satan. You're to resist the devil. How? Steadfast in the faith. Well, what does that mean that I do? How do I resist him steadfast in the faith? Resist him with the Word of God, by growing my faith. In the Word of God, we know in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We also see in James chapter 4, verse 7, which we studied a while back, at the end of last year, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so whenever we submit to God and are faithful to His Word, that's going to cause us to be ones who resist Satan's temptation, and he will flee from us. And this is the process of what Jesus used whenever Satan tried to attack him. He used the Word. Jesus turned to the Word. And Satan was even trying to take and twist the Word, but Jesus understood the Word properly. Now, whenever that last time, but one of the things that I want to point out about it is this. If Satan comes after us, Satan attacks us. But I really like using Job's account to point this out. Although Satan comes after us, and Satan attacks us, and Satan is going to look to tempt us, can Satan, how do I put it? Can Satan defeat us? Obviously, he can pull us down. But is there a way to have a surefire way to defeat our enemy, Satan? How is that? It's in the Word, right? And one of the ways in which, and one of the reasons why we know that Satan is limited in his power, if you will, is because whenever you look at Job chapters 1 and 2, Satan could only go so far, right? God would only allow Satan to go so far in Job chapter 1. You can only do this to him. Then Satan comes back and says, well, you know, if you would harm his persons, if you'd harm his own body, he'd fall. God says, okay, but you can't take his life. So Satan even knows that he's limited by God's power. Well, God gave us that power, we read in Romans 1, 16 and 17, and that power is what? The gospel, right? The Word, the message. And that's why when we stand fast, we are steadfast in that faith, we will be ones that conquer or defeat Satan. Because it's that faith that is going to overcome him. That faith that is found in the Word. Any comments on that? Jason? That's exactly right. Whenever we submit to God, that idea is submitting to Him and His authority, submitting to His will, His Word that He's given us, we submit, we are obedient to that. Whenever we do that, we're going to be those who are going to be able to resist Satan. We're going to be able to fight back against him. Now, sometimes it can get to the point where, like, the temptation, whether we start thinking the temptation's so great, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, remember, there's no temptation that is going to overtake you that God isn't going to put you in a situation where you can't make it through it. He's going to give that way of escape. He gives us that Word as proof and evidence of that. And whenever we submit to that Word, we are going to be able to resist Satan. And no doubt during these times, bringing it back to the context of 1 Peter, during these times of trials and temptations adversity, Satan's going to be trying to use those. So how do we make it through? How do we handle ourselves properly? Well, the exhortation Peter gives them is submitting to God, submitting to His Word, and standing against Satan in the faith. Angie? That's right, and I really like how you put that. The vision that we're given is that he's waiting and he's looking for that opportunity to attack, but we also understand when a lion does attack and he finds his opportunity, what he can do to one. And that's really the visual or imagery that we're given here. And so how do we prepare ourselves against that? We're made known that that's a fact. Peter doesn't leave us wondering how we do it. We do it steadfast in the faith that we have there. Noah? I think that that's an excellent point. It kind of leads into what I had next, which is we also need to recognize we're not the only ones going through suffering, right? Sometimes I feel like we are the only ones going through suffering, and nobody can understand me and my situation and what I'm going through, and that's simply not true, right? Understand, as Peter puts it, that this same suffering is going throughout the brotherhood. And we understand why that is, right? Because as Paul wrote to Timothy, what did he tell him? All who live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen? Will suffer persecution. So all those who are part of the brotherhood and living godly lives, living out their life properly, what are they going to suffer? They're going to suffer persecution. Don't think that you are the only ones that go through this. Don't think it's strange, as you said earlier, that you are going through this. You made the choice to be a follower of Christ, and you should have counted the cost in doing so. But at the same time, understand that you aren't the only one going through this. And you can also pull something out of that, I believe. Understand you're not the only one that's going through this. And so especially if you have some in your area, you can lean on one another. You're not the only one that's gone through this. You can seek one another's help in regards to these things. And recognize that. But no doubt one of the things he's pointing out is, hey, you guys are not the only ones going through this. This is going on throughout the brotherhood in the world, suffering for the Lord's work. And the reason for that is because if you're living a godly life, you will suffer persecution that is going to come about. Steve? Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, it's not something that just happens. And in the imagery that we get here, going back to Andrew's point along with that, is this is a daily thing that we need to be doing. It's not just a one-time deal. We are constantly needing to be aware that Satan, a lion's always needing to eat, always looking for that opportunity. And so we always need to be aware, and we always need to be watchful. We always need to be sober. We always need to be vigilant. David, and then Scott after that. That's a real good point. You know, a lot of times whenever we're using this imagery and talking about it, it might come across as, okay, he's only going to attack the weak because, you know, a lion looks to feed and looks to attack the weak. Understand that he looks to attack weaknesses. And so we all need to be growing. And what comes along with that is the self-examination. Where am I weak and where do I need to put my guards and need to be watching? And don't think that you ever get there to where Satan isn't going to pull you down. And you think about it like this, just from a logical standpoint. If Satan can pull down an elder, if Satan can pull down one who's seen as a gospel preacher, a sound gospel preacher, if Satan can pull down somebody who is a strong, I mean, think about David. He could pull down David and the impact that could have throughout the kingdom. Think about what can happen if he can get one with that kind of spiritual impact or influence in this life, one who's seen as that. So it's not that he's just, to your point, David, it's not that he's just looking to attack a newborn Christian, right? Or somebody that's maybe had gotten to the point where they're weak in faith. He's going to look to attack us all. We all need to be ready for that. Got Scott, and then I'll come over to you, Tyler, and then Ian, I know you have your hand up as well.
Don't isolate yourself. You know, fight this battle with others. The lion pride attacks the herd of whatever, and then one takes off, and they all go after that one. You know, don't be the lone ranger. I mean, fight this together. Don't, like you said, find your weak points and make them stronger. You know, and stay with the pack and learn from
Yeah, that's a good point. You also see that whenever a lion goes about, they're going to try to separate that one from the pack and isolate them, and don't let that happen. That's a good point. Tyler? So I think kind of what you're getting at goes to, I mean, my mind goes to Colossians 3:1 and other areas to talk about set your mind on things above. And whenever you set your mind on things above, what's going to happen? Well, that's what's going to be my focus. And these other things, I'm not even, as I set my mind there and I grow towards that, these things used to be a temptation. I'm not even going to be around those. Satan wouldn't even have that ability anymore to tempt me in that way. And so I think you're right. Our mind's got to be set on things above, and we are striving for that. That is our goal. That is our prize along the way, understanding that Satan is going to try to use any opportunity he can to attack us, but we're striving for that goal, and that is our focus, and that is our mindset. Reaching heaven, being pleasing to God. And whenever we do that, it's going to take away a lot of the, for lack of a better way of putting it, ammunition or whatever the Satan would have to be able to pull us down. Okay, I forgot exactly where I was. So I know Jason, and I think Angie had her hand up, and I see Dara's hands up. So Jason, Angie, Dara, if I messed that up, you guys correct. Gerald, did you have your hand up? Yeah, if you did, I'm going with you because you're an elder. That's a good point. You know, sometimes the concept can come to mind that worshiping or assembling with one another is just a checkbox item to be able to please God because He tells us to do so, and that's certainly a part of it, but there's a reason behind doing it, and we've seen it throughout this time. Whenever we aren't assembling, and whenever we have those who choose not to assemble and continue to not assemble, they drift further and further away. It's what happens, and they're being isolated, right? They can be isolated by Satan because they're not around those who are spiritually minded and not gaining that encouragement and edification. That's one of the points there that we see in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So I appreciate that. We need to make sure that we're doing that. We are assembling, not giving Satan that avenue. Jason, and then Angie and Dara. The devil does not have power to control us. We can defeat him right. You know, you do, I mean, you bring in, you think about the book of Revelation as a whole and the idea of the victory in Jesus, and whenever you're going through that, and you kind of have an understanding of what they're going through, the persecution that those are going through, that's the whole point of the signs and the visions and everything that's given, is there's victory in Jesus, and it's not just a maybe a victory. If you are on His side and you do what He says and you're obedient to Him, it is an assured victory over Satan. Satan's power is limited in that way. He cannot and will not be victorious over Jesus. We are the ones that would make that decision. And so, come to that understanding, going back to James, submit to God. Whenever you do that, Satan will resist you or flee from you. Wow. Angie? No, you're fine. That's a really good point. I think you could probably even, you know, take that same process of this is how Satan attacked Job. That's what he was doing with Jesus. Yes, he was using scripture, but he was trying to take it and make it a temporal matter of something physical. And Jesus was like, look, I'm not about the physical thing. This is what scripture says. It's because it's about the spiritual aspect or mindset. It's a great point. I really appreciate that. Dara? That's exactly right. You know, it's one of those things that we recognize in James that, you know, Satan, that the devil will flee, but that doesn't mean that he'll flee and stay away forever. He's going to find another opportune time to come back. And the idea of preparedness makes me think of Daniel 1:8, whenever Daniel had prepared his heart before even getting into that situation, that he wasn't going to give in to that temptation. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sure there's plenty of other comments, but I'm going to try to get through this before that next light flashes. So, and I'm just going to skip that question as a result. Growing through trials, that's really kind of what we continue to see here. We see in verse 10, it's kind of alluded to, talking about the fact that, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so one of the things that we recognize is that God can and use the trials to help us grow. You're going through adversity, you're going through suffering and trials. Continue to resist Satan, continue to submit to God, and have your focus set on heaven, right? That's where your reward is. Keep your focus there and resist Satan. But understand that the trials that you are going through, that these are something that can and will be used by God to help grow you. After you have suffered a while, God is where He starts off this verse talking about might perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so we recognize that throughout Scripture. Whenever we looked at James 1:1-12, that there are benefits to trials.
We don't like them, but there are benefits to it. Our faith grows as a result of it. We become stronger as a result of it. We even saw it at the beginning of this book. Whenever he starts off in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, talking about the fact that these trials, what they can do is prove the genuineness of your faith. We recognize two things. Our faith can be proven, whether it's genuine or not. Not only that, these trials can refine us, just like gold is refined. They can point out some infirmities that are there, and then we can come back stronger. It can also refine us as a result. So, we can grow through trials. And then he concludes the book with a final salutation, if you will. Just a few remarks here, talking about Silvanus, faithful brother and deliverer of the message. Many say and point to the fact that this is Silas that traveled with Paul. And I would agree with that, that whenever we read about Paul and Silas in prison and singing and praying and those types of things, it's that same Silas. Some say he might have been the one who even penned the letter. Peter was saying what he wanted written down, and he was the scribe that penned it. Whether he did or not, I think it wouldn't be too far off to conclude that he did, but he no doubt delivered it. It was one that had been a faithful worker for the Lord. No doubt he would have been known by many. Peter also points to the purpose of the letter, to exhort and testify that this is the true grace in which you stand. He then goes on in verse 13 to talk about she in Babylon, and also Mark greets you. Now, who is this one in Babylon? It doesn't really say. You can maybe try to draw some conclusions. Some ones that are out there is that it could be a well-known sister that's at the church in Babylon, possibly. It could be the church as a whole in Babylon. Whatever the case may be, it was one that they would know who it was and who was being referenced. And then Mark, one that Peter had taught and trained, a son in the sense that Timothy was a son to Paul, that he taught and trained. And then he concludes with, greet one another, peace to you. Next time, we will start with 2 Peter. I don't have any questions for this intro lesson, the intro and salutation. I will go ahead and get questions posted for the rest of chapter 1, though. Verses 5 through the end of the chapter. I forgot, 21 verses. Yeah, 5 through 21. So look for those this week. If you want to do them, might not be a bad idea. I might kind of start to touch on the rest of the chapter after we get through the intro and salutation, but that's where we're going to go to next. So appreciate all the comments and the participation this morning. Look forward to getting into 2 Peter. Hopefully the study of 1 Peter has been beneficial to you. No, it has been for me. There's a lot of similarities as far as adversity and going through different things. And how do we work through that? A reminder, remain faithful to God. Have your focus and mindset set there because we have that hope of heaven. All right. And to close, Gerald, we'll close us in a word of prayer.